Awesome. These guys are a huge blessing. Give them one more round of applause. So good. Awesome. So a little bit of Freddie Mercury, a little bit of Tori Kelly. If you're from a conservative church background, welcome to Kensington. We are glad that you're here. By the way, if you walked in late and missed the Freddie Mercury piece, I encourage you to go online and watch that, or at least stay for the next service, because that was definitely worth it. I love this last song, because the heart of it is, first of all, it's beautiful, and they did it so well, but the heart of it is that this world is hurting, and they're looking for change. And then that line says, but God, help us to love the way that you love me. And I think that qualifier, that tag at the end, really is what we want to talk about today. Help us to love, but to love very specifically in the way that God loves us. If you're brand new here, you've arrived for part number one of a three-part series that we're calling Intentional Acts of Kindness. And we're not calling it Random Acts of Kindness, although that's the more popular phrase. But we changed it to intentional, very intentionally, because we believe that followers of Jesus Christ, the believers in God, if we really truly believe that God wants to make a difference in us and in the world, and he wants us to love others the way that he loved us, the kind of love that this world so desperately needs, then that kind of lifestyle shouldn't be random. It has to be intentional. So kindness doesn't have to be random. And that's where we're going today, and that's where this whole series is going. Hey, I was told real quick, before we do anything else, I was told that there are people still coming in. And if there's any empty seats, especially in these really long rows, if we can crunch, do like a Kensington crunch over here, and just try to maybe shift toward the middle and leave room on the ends for all those people who don't know how to get here on time that we love anyway, that would be wonderful. If you can just slide over and do another crunch, that would be wonderful for those people who are coming in late that we still love. So there's a lot of seats, guys. Ushers, just kind of look for those. And then I would love to pray as we dive into this together. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask your blessing on our time together. Lord, thank you in advance for the great things that you're going to speak to us about, the things that you will challenge us with. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to hear from you. Father, whatever nudge it is that you give us, whatever it is that you challenge us with, Father, help us to be quiet and still enough to perhaps identify what it is that you're saying and then what it is that we need to do about it. Father, thank you for everyone in this room or listening online. And I pray, Father, that you would have your way with us today, that your Holy Spirit may reign free and that there would be no hindrance from responding back to you. So God, thank you for your word and for this wonderful, beautiful day and the privilege of meeting here. We ask and pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to take a moment and receive our offering. And as the ushers are coming down, I just want to say this. If you're visiting here today for the first time or for the first few times, just again, please feel no pressure at this moment. You can feel free to let the offering pass, but you're welcome to give if you'd like. But it's a part of a moment where we ask our Kensington families to give back to what God has blessed us with. If you consider this place your place of worship, we encourage you to give, because that's what God says about our faith. We're supposed to give back to what he's blessed us with. But also, it's the way that God designed the church so that we could accomplish more together than we ever could individually. So thank you for trusting us and what God has called us to, but also for trusting what God says also about giving generously and living open-handedly. So I just want to go ahead and say that today's topic about seeing, that's what today is all about, to open our eyes. I couldn't help but to remiss and tell you a story that I told years and years ago, which is my junior prom in high school. I took a girl named Sharon, which is not the name of my wife because we were on a two-year break. Like Ross and friends, we were on a break. So, but then also my best friend Jeff went with me. We double dated, and Jeff took my ex-girlfriend, and that's a whole nother fun story. So we went to prom, and then we went to this thing that we deemed as after prom, which is at Cedar Point. So all the high schools in our area from Youngstown, Ohio, kind of congregated in Sandusky, and there was an invasion of high school students. And I remember, like, you know, being prepared to have the best time of my life, but on like the third or fourth ride, we were on a roller coaster, and Jeff somehow somehow lost his car keys. So we went immediately to the police station, and they said, well, we have keys that were handed in. It's on this board with these hooks, like four hooks across, five hooks down. Jeff didn't have any glasses at the time, so he was doing like this. He was squinting. He's like, let me see. He's like, nope, those aren't mine. And so periodically we would check back, and we even, by the way, we looked so much that we didn't even ride hardly any rides at all, like maybe three the rest of the entire day, because it took hours and hours and hours, and we even disobeyed the people. Jeff was convinced that if we hopped over the fence and walked under the roller coaster that we would find them. So we did that because it was BC, you know, before Christ, so... That's not true, actually. I was a Christian for like a couple of years. So anyway, sorry about that. Apologize, confession. So the it turns out that the day was wasted. We were extremely upset. And by the way, the reason why he was so upset is he said this was his only set of keys to his father's Ford LTD, and he feared his dad and said his dad would kill him if he lost them. He's going to have to rekey the ignition and the doors, and he just said, Chris, we have to find this desperately. We ended up sending our dates home with people that we barely knew. So Jeff said, I don't know how to get these ladies home. And he doesn't want to tell his dad, like, that's not an option. So he says, we're just going to send you home with somebody. Well, it was late, and everybody had kind of left. And he says, surely there's somebody from Cheney High School. And we see these two guys walking down that we barely recognized. Imagine this. There was no cell phones, no Uber. We just saw these two guys, and we said, hey, you know us, right? And they're like, yeah, we know you from Cheney. We're like, will you take our dates home? All the way, like, you know, a couple hours away from home. Come to find out, they had to sit, like, in the back over the hump together on top of each other. And the people that we sent them home with wasn't our normal crowd. They were the crowd that was outside over to the side of Cheney High School behind the bush. They were smoking weed before the school, and they had Metallica shirts on and bandanas and ripped jeans in 1986. And so they just were. So they weren't our normal crowd. But we were like, hey, give our dates a ride. So they did. So at the end of the night, everybody leaves. The only car in the dark parking lot is Jeff's car. We're the only ones there. We don't know what to do. And Jeff's like, I don't know what we're going to do. And so we walked back into the police station, or, you know, the security office. And there was still that hook with car keys, and there's only one set of keys on there. And Jeff looks and goes, hey, wait a minute. Can you bring that board closer? So they bring it, and he does this thing like this, and he goes, oh, those are my keys. He goes, when were those keys handed in? And he looked and he goes, 11 a.m. And I looked over at Jeff and I totally meant this. I said, we're going to fight. We're going to fight right now. I was so upset. It was so incredibly painful to me. Because if you've ever lost something that was right in front of you, you remember it, don't you? How many of you have ever done this? How many of you have ever been guilty of doing this? Where are my glasses? Come on, raise your hand. You're in church. Don't lie. You'll go to double hell. Okay, so how many of you have done this? My wife admitted to doing this. How many of you have ever done this? Were you actually, my wife actually said she's done this. Hey, I have to go. I can't find my cell phone. Have you ever done it? Come on, raise your hand. You've done it. Oh, my goodness. Seriously, all of you? You're so funny. How about this? I do this all the time where I look in the refrigerator and I'm looking past the item that I'm looking for the item I'm looking for. You know what I'm talking about? You're moving, and you're like, where are the pickles? And you're moving the pickles? Have you ever done that? Because when things are right in front of us, you know, it's really funny because we do this all the time. So we have a funny little video that we're going to prove to you that maybe you're not as observant as you think. So watch this video.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make? The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
Hey, how many of you did not see the moonwalking bear? Raise your hand. Okay, pretty much almost all of you, right? And when something is right in front of us and we fail to see, we think that maybe, no, I would notice things. And yet we discover that not only does that happen in life in small ways, but it also happens in bigger categories and in deeper categories, doesn't it? Like, for instance, I found my one true love and lo and behold, it was my best friend. Right? My best friend, and come to find out, like, that was my true love. And by the way, if you've seen any John Hughes film in the 80s, that was the plot, right? That's a big deal. It's like, or how about this one? You know, I can't believe that the employee that we really needed was right there in front of us. You know, you all of a sudden we recognize your gifts and your abilities, and so we're going to give you a huge promotion, Chris. You were right there, you know. So it's like that happens all the time, doesn't it? Where it's not only in small ways, it's in big categories of our lives. And the more important thing that's right in front of us that we miss, the bigger impact that it has in our lives and the longer that it stays with us. Well, let me ask you this question. Okay, what about the same category only with the things of God? What happens when we overlook the things that God wants us to see? We do that both in small and big ways. For instance, maybe perhaps God is nudging you to maybe look at a certain area of your life, and he's challenging you to pay attention to a certain something, and he's nudging you to just, you know, give up on some sort of a pride or a confession or an anger thing. But we're so busy, we are unwilling or unable to pay attention to it, and we don't see it. Maybe perhaps for you, it's an opportunity that God places in front of you. It's an opportunity to bless somebody. It's an opportunity to reach out and to do something for someone. And yet God wants you to do it, but you're just so busy, and I'm so busy that we can't see it. Or maybe for you, maybe for me, God nudges you and just kind of says, hey, you need to reach out to this friend and give them a text or a word of encouragement or reach out and, you know, be a helping hand. And God places a name in your mind and on your heart, and you're so busy, you're like, I meant to get to that, but I never did. And sometimes we miss the things that God places in front of us, and we don't see the things that God wants us to see. But also that's true in bigger categories of our lives. For instance, what if God was wanting to challenge us to shift our paradigm about a whole entire people group? What if God wanted to help you and to help me to start to see things a little bit differently about a certain issue? What if perhaps God wanted us to take steps toward maybe even behaving or operating in a major category of our lives in an entirely different way? For instance, like God is challenging us, you need to respond and do your marriage differently. Like your whole marriage thing, just please do it the way that I asked you to do it. Maybe he's asking you to just, you know, handle your finances in a different way. There are these small things, but there are these big things in our lives that God wants us to open our eyes and see. But yet when we're so wrapped up in ourselves, when we're so, you know, consumed with our, you know, being led by our preferences and our needs and our wants and our wishes, and we revolve our world around our world, right? Which, by the way, isn't always a bad thing entirely, but if not balanced correctly, then you and I run the risk of going through this life and not only missing out on the things that seem important to God, but also we miss out on living lives of significance, experiencing things that God wants us to experience, that if, you know, getting out of our own little world, we begin to reach out and discover a new sense of satisfaction, a new sense of purpose, a new sense of blessing others, a new sense of life and mission. And all of a sudden, you know, we're missing out on all of these things, all because we're either too busy, too selfish, or too unwilling to open our eyes and see the way that God wants us to see. I think it's a problem in so many tangible ways in our lives, and we have little examples and yet big examples, both physically and spiritually. There are things in front of us that we just don't seem to see. There's a passage of Scripture. And in this passage, Jesus is telling a story, and it's actually him trying to reveal what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And in this passage, the disciples discover things that they perhaps even overlooked themselves. So look what it says, if you would, in the book of Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 40. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and Son of Man is a title Jesus gives to himself, he's fully God, yet born in humanity. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, one day, future tense, and all the angels will be with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, most scholars believe that this is a metaphor that is used to describe how Jesus will separate those who believe in him versus those who do not. Most scholars would say that this metaphor has to do with salvation. And the reason why Jesus is using sheep and goats, because everybody in the first century knew the importance and, you know, just of separating sheep and goats and being able to identify the two. Some scholars believe that maybe perhaps it wasn't in that category. Maybe perhaps it had to do with obedience and discipleship in light of what verses are yet to come. But this is how it reads, next verse. It says, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, can you imagine one day you and I sitting before our Heavenly Father and them saying, thank you for doing all of these things for me. And the next question that you might have in your mind is the same question that is in the passage. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And then Jesus said, then the king will reply, truly I tell you, and that word, that phrase, truly I tell you, is reserved for the strongest truths that Jesus ever laid out. In fact, this phrase was reserved for less than 20 times in the Gospels, and it's an emphasis. It's like a double amen, or another version might say, verily I say to you, but it would be the modern day equivalent of saying, look me in the eyes, okay, listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you, because the truth I'm about to reveal is critical. And so Jesus reserved this phrase for strong truths. And he said, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. There's so many things that are happening in this scripture. There's so many things that are revealed. The first thing is that we see that the disciples were shocked. They didn't realize how they accomplished such things. They got to heaven and Jesus said, thank you for doing all of these things. And they asked, when did we do that? When did we see you? When did we act? When did we do these things? And then Jesus says a huge truth. He said, when you are on this earth and when you decide to reach out to the least of these, those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are sick, those who need clothes, you do it directly for me. And that's an unbelievable truth, isn't it? And so we see also in this passage that the disciples, even the listeners of Jesus telling this story, not the righteous in the story, but those disciples and the crowd listening to this story, all of a sudden gained an understanding of God's heart for the least of these, how God cares for the least of these. And guess what? That's the same thing that happens to you and to me when we hear this story, because it's easy to miss that which is right in front of you, right? So our mission statement reads this way. It reads, to see everyone transformed and mobilized by Jesus. Now, to see everyone, the word one is in brackets because it has a double meaning. It's to see everyone, meaning the masses, but it also means to see everyone. And that one refers to the one person who is far from God, the one person who completely feels disconnected from God. To see every one of those ones transformed and mobilized by Jesus. And don't let that statement scare you. If you're not a believer in Jesus, maybe you believe in God, but the Jesus thing throws you off. It really is a simple invitation for those of us who believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. He gives us the power that we don't contain in ourselves, to do things and to love others and to forgive others and to move on with life with all sorts of attributes that only come from God that we can't find in ourselves. It's really a gentle invitation and yet a strong invitation as well. And so to be transformed and mobilized simply means to be changed, transformed in a lot of different ways. And then to be mobilized means to do things about them, to put it into action, to do something about it, to be transformed and mobilized. Our goal is to see everyone transformed and mobilized by Jesus. Now, I was a part of the crew that put, you know, the wording of this together. And do you know that when we did that, I honestly believed as we were fashioning this statement that some of the most powerful words actually are the first two words, to see. Because to see could mean a lot of different things. To see could mean to observe. So our goal as a church is to observe all of these things that happen. Of course, that's true. But it can also mean to see to it or to accept responsibility of a mission. The words to see is something that you might put before a part of your job description. To see this take place, to see is connected to owning and joining and fulfilling responsibility on mission together. But also, to see has another meaning. And you know what it is? To see. It is to see. It is to open our eyes. It is our goal to see everyone, not to miss anyone, not to let anybody fall through the cracks, so that you and I could live our lives observing what God is doing, being a part of what God is doing, and then hopefully seeing everything that God wants us to do. That's the invitation. That's the challenge. All of it contained in the first two words, to see. Now, if you're wondering, how can I see? How can I live my life this way? I wrote down two simple phrases that maybe you and I can be challenged with to pray every day. Can you imagine what the world would look like if you woke up and prayed these two things every day? God, help me to see those who I may overlook. And that is to see. And then the next phrase is, God, help me to see how I can be a blessing today to the least of these, which is to see to it, to own responsibility. Can you imagine what the world would look like if you and I started to pray every day, God, as I wake up, help me to see those around me that otherwise I would not see, and then help me to see how I can be a blessing. That would be an unbelievable thing, wouldn't it? Because that's the kind of love that an unbelieving world will begin to start to believe. I can think of no greater example. We have a guest today. In fact, he's the guy that I took over for here at Clinton Township. Welcome Craig Mays, if you would, to the stage. Would you please? Yep. So while he's walking up, I'll kind of tell you, Craig used to be on Kensington staff for years. In fact, when we launched Clinton Township, he was the guy that launched this core team. And come on over and don't be afraid of me. How are you, buddy? Yeah, I was thinking of cameras. Craig actually was the pastor here launching Clinton Township campus for the first year and just a real critical part. And back then, you were, you know, just dreaming of what God was going to do on the east side, right?
Yeah.
All of that. And then you went to New York, and then you went there to start Communitas, which is a church. But God had other great plans for you, so I'll turn you loose on that.
Sure. Chris said I had 3 minutes. And I need to take about 15 seconds just to take this in, because this is amazing. It really is. Way to go. Yay, God. September 24th, 2006 is when we launched our Eastside campus at the JPAC Center. I still remember being on the stage that first day. Mm-hmm. And it was incredible. And just to see Steve and Sandy Buckner and Tracy and Sonia, and actually how many were... This is the crowd, probably the earlier crowd would have been more of the core team, but how many, just raise your hand if you were here as we launched the church. So very few here today, but God was doing something really strange at the same time, and I was almost schizophrenic about it, because as we launched this campus, God began to stir in my heart, in my wife Chris's heart, a different calling. And Kensington was about church planning, and we began to feel called to New York City, which I couldn't believe, because I don't like cities. I lived in Washington Township. I had deer in my backyard. It's like really New York City. But the call was clear, and I think it was February of that year that we, under the radar, announced it to some of our core team. And then the summer of 2007, we let this campus know that God had called us somewhere else. And, of course, God had Chris and Elizabeth in mind to step in, and so grateful to watch from a distance what he has done here. And I knew you launched, I think, Mother's Day, right? And yep. I so badly wanted to be there, but I'm here for the fall launch. So,
there you go.
All right, I've used too much of my 3 minutes on that. Just let me just say this real quick. When we went to New York City, we knew that there was some special calling to the poor, but we didn't know what form it would take. And we've been there 10 years now, and right now at this very moment, my wife is teaching in Communitas Church. 90% of our attendees every week are the least of these. They're homeless, they're addicted, they're coming out of prison. In fact, last Sunday, right as we began our service, a man fell out of a chair, hit his head on the ground, began to bleed. He was overdosing on heroin. That's the least of these that God has called us to in New York City. And I was thinking in 3 minutes, there's one thing I'd just like to share, and really to grapple with this passage. We have over 80,000, it's estimated, homeless in New York City. 80,000. I don't know how to help 80,000 people. I have no clue. But I have a chance to share this message because Matthew 25 became very instrumental for us as we shaped the vision and the mission for the work that we're doing. And now I have the privilege of leading the oldest mission, the largest mission in New York City, in the country for the homeless, where every day we're ministering to thousands in addition to our work in the church. But I've shared this all over the country, so I'm going to do a little test, see how well you paid attention to. Most of you missed the dancing bear. Was it a bear?
It was a bear.
Yeah. I saw it because I was at Troy last night. I missed it there, but I saw it today. But when the passage was up there on Matthew 25, I bet many of you missed something really critical. And I've asked this question to groups all over the country. So I'm going to read it again, just from memory, and I'm going to ask you to complete the verse as I say this. So Jesus is going to say, whatever you did for
the least of these.
All right, you got it wrong. I'm serious. You can look it up. Whatever you did for one of the least of these. And why is that important? Because you can't help 80,000 people in New York City. Whatever the needs are, whatever God will expose in Clinton Township and the East Side, Macomb County, that he'll call you to care for the least, it's going to be that one. If you can make the difference in one person's life, then it's an amazing thing. So lean in, as Chris challenges us today, that this is really central to the gospel. This is not a peripheral thing. Because at the end of the age, Jesus is going to have one last conversation, and what is he going to talk about? Not the best style of music, the best version of the Bible, which the denomination had at best. He's going to say, what did you do with the least? What did you do with the poor?
Awesome. Thanks, buddy. Awesome. My favorite part of that conversation is when I fell for his trap, and he said, I said, the least of these in the microphone, and then you said, no, it's the one. And I thought, great, I just fell for that too. That's great. Nobody ever imagined when Craig left and went to start Communitas, nobody ever imagined that he'd be running the largest shelter mission, the largest mission in the country for the homeless. And it was unexpected for him, and it was unexpected for, you know, the Mays family, for Chris and everybody. And yet, at the same time, God knew. God knew that's why he was getting called there. But he got called there because of Communitas. I find it interesting that so many times in our lives, God will ask us to do something, you know, maybe in this direction. And then once we go in that direction, it's only then that we're in the posture and position to discover what else that God has for us. But it always starts, regardless of where you are in your faith journey. If God asks you to perhaps take a very, very, very small step, I mean, you know, in one sense, I'm saying, hey, just take the small step. But in the other sense, I'm saying, like, hey, be careful, because God may really mess up your life, you know, in ways that it's going to be awesome, trying, and wonderful, right? Because let me give you a more tangible and small example of meeting the needs of the one. So a lot of times, you know, the least of these are the poor and the homeless, and they're identified by, you know, perhaps on the side of the road. But a lot of times in our world, there are people as well that fall into that category who need assistance. And in suburbia, there are the least of these all around us, aren't there? And so I remember one time we did a message here in 2012. We did a series called The Hole in Our Gospel based on the book. And the hole in our gospel was based on the least of these. That's the blind spot or the hole. And so we gave a challenge to everybody in the congregation, and we said, go out and be a blessing to somebody. And we gave all these different examples. Pay for somebody's groceries in line, you know, tip them, over-tip them. Maybe it's not monetary. Maybe you want to serve them, or, you know, babysit for them in a hectic time, or maybe clean their house or do a project or build something for them. And we challenged all these different challenges. Well, I'm pulling out my phone because I have an email that basically, I'll summarize the first part of the story. There was a woman who set aside some dollars every week until she had enough money to where she was looking for somebody to bless. And so she had read on the email that we said, buy groceries for somebody as a suggestion. So she went out and bought all this pretty big amount and put it on one Kroger card. And then she was saying, God, who do you want me to give this to? And in the email, she said, God impressed upon her a woman at work. So she emailed her from across the office and said, when you get a minute, go to the break room. I have something for you. And so I'll read the rest of the story. So these two meet up, and the woman says, I have something for you. I know this is kind of awkward. I hope you won't be offended, but I believe that God wants me to bless you with this. And he hands her, or she hands her, the grocery gift card. The woman immediately starts crying and says, you have no idea, and then stops speaking. And the two couldn't talk anymore. By this point, the woman who gave the card says she's crying now because it's just one of those moments where you know something supernatural is going on. Now, at that time, someone else walks into the break room, so they both straighten up, and they go back to their desks. And then this email comes to the woman who gave the gift card, and it reads this way. Thank you so very much. I had $19 in my checking account this morning. I've been praying about this, and specifically, how I was going to buy groceries. You are his angel. God bless you for your obedience. Love you. And you know what? Isn't that cool? So, how could it be that she prayed and she felt like this is the person? How could it be that coincidentally this woman is going through a crisis who is depending on God and praying for God for groceries? And miraculously, and again, coincidentally, it happens to be that. Oftentimes we say, is this my idea or is this God's idea? And so many times when God leads us to do something, we have no idea what's at stake. When God nudges you to do something small, you and I have zero idea what God has in store. And again, it's just like Craig's story, taking one step towards something and then discovering that God had a whole bunch already laid out for you. Look what it says in verse number 35. It says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says, this is the evidence that will be shown outwardly by this. What is the this? If you love one another. Well, a lot of us in this day and age, we hear the word love and we categorize it primarily as emotion. We say, well, I have love for my brother. I feel love in my heart. But yet, if it's not tangibly seen, then what good is it? And so Jesus says, by this. Well, is he talking about an emotional love that cannot be seen? Well, of course not. He's talking about love in action. So here's the truth for today, and here's the truth about this word love. Love is fundamentally more action than emotion. Love is fundamentally more action than emotion. I believe Tim Keller is famous for preaching this a lot. Because when love is defined in the Bible, it is always coupled with, or at least most of the time, the majority of the time, it is coupled with and explained as action. Love is a verb in itself. And that we need to understand that, like, Jesus didn't say, let me say it a different way. When it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, aren't you grateful that it didn't say, for God so loved the world so much that he didn't do anything but felt it in his heart? Aren't you grateful that Jesus loved us so much that he wished our sin problem would be taken care of some other way? Right? I mean, love is not defined only by words. If a lot of us would understand that love is fundamentally more action than emotion, then a lot more marriages would be saved, wouldn't it? If you watch any soap opera or sitcom, one of the worst phrases ever is people saying, like, I've fallen out of love with you. And what they mean is this: I no longer feel the same way about you as I once did. Well, welcome to humanity, first of all. Like, did you actually think that you would? I mean, thank goodness if you do, but just because we go through emotional roller coasters, if we define love as the way God defines love, how's the way, it's the opening song, isn't it? The opening song says, help us to love God, others the way, God, you love me. How does God love us? It's not on the screen, but John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, when a man lays down his life for his friends. Love defined by action. Jesus gives to us conditional or unconditional forgiveness and sacrifice. Jesus has done for us, and he says, I have loved you and proved my love. So therefore, we are supposed to love others in a tangible way. And our motivation for love is always because God loved us. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, and that word pity is tied to action, then how can the love of God be in him? Dear children of the church, believers in Jesus Christ, followers of God, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That is a tangible love. And by this, people will know that we are his disciples if we love one another with the same love that God loves us. And our motivation, of course, is, 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4, verse number 19. We love because he first loved us. We love others, not because of others. We love others in spite of others, unconditionally. We give expecting nothing in return because that's the way that God loved us. Our overflow of love comes from only one place. That's the part where I said God gives us the ability to do things that we don't even have within ourselves, because the love of God is so rich, it overflows like a fountain or like a spring in our lives. There's one more verse I want you to see. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. It starts off by saying, by contrast, and what Paul is saying was, he's referring to the things he listed previous to that. He's talking about when we live in sin or the depravity of man, there's all these bad things that will come out of our lives. And then he starts this verse by saying, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, let me pause there and say, Jesus was using a metaphor like the fruit on a tree, like what's on the inside will eventually be shown on the outside. So, it's a lemon tree because I can see those lemons. And those lemons are useful for picking. They can make a difference. They can add nourishment. They could add enhancement. And so they're so the fruit of the Spirit is the tangible evidence of that which is inside. And so Jesus talked to a lot of farmers in the day and talked about the evidence of a Christian or the fruit of the Holy Spirit that will eventually come out and will be useful for all sorts of things. All of that is contained in that phrase. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And I'm pulling out my phone because I don't want to get this part wrong. But the Greek word for that word kindness is krestatos. Krestatos is the word that is listed here. Oh, you know what? I might as well just go ahead and read this. Krestatos means literally meeting needs in God's way and God's timing. In other words, it's a tangible kindness. It's not an emotion. It is a tangible kindness. In other words, it's kindness in action. And that word, krestatos, is only reserved a few times, and it's pretty limited in the New Testament. But it's basically telling us that, in other words, if we are a Christian, the fruits of us loving God will be evidenced in our lives by kindness in action, which is the heart of this series. And so here's what we decided to do. We're going to do a 3-week project with you. And we're going to ask you in just a few minutes to go out and just do a bunch of intentional acts of kindness in your communities. But before we do, we thought you would watch this video and be inspired. We decided to inspire you by going out and blessing others. So we got a bunch of money and we decided to overtip waitresses in restaurants. And by the way, I love doing that because my wife was a server, my son was a server. I love waitresses and waiters. In fact, I even live my life by the motto by Dave Barry, who is famous for saying, a person who is nice to you but is rude to the waiter is not a nice person. And I actually believe that. I really do. So if you go out with me and you're really nice to me and you're rude to the waiter, it's not going to go well. So we decided to go ahead and do this, and we want to inspire you. So take a minute and watch this.
Hey, everybody. My name is Richie Christie.
I'm Amanda Kozlowski.
And we have something really exciting that we get to be a part of today, don't we, Amanda?
Yes, I'm super pumped. We get to go to a bunch of diners today. We're going to order a little bit of food, and then
we are going to leave a huge tip to absolutely bless these people and show them that they're loved.
I can't wait. It's going to be so awesome.
Yes, so here we go. Get ready.
Amanda and Richie shoot a video. It's going great.
Okay. My name is Dorita.
Awesome. How long have you worked here for?
I worked here 7 years. I have 4 kids.
4 kids?
Wow.
He was born okay, but he had tetralogy, like you have holes in your heart.
We're in our second restaurant, mm-hmm. Number 2. Excited.
Yeah.
How are you feeling?
I'm feeling like mozzarella cheese sticks. What are you?
My name's Nikki.
Nikki, have you worked here for a while?
Yes. On and off since I was 15.
No way.
Really? Yeah.
So you're like the Nello's legend.
Yeah. Oh my God. She's definitely the veteran waitress here, yes. So we're really excited to have her.
Definitely on purpose that we got her.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah,
what's
definitely.
What's the worst part about waitressing?
The worst part is I do feel like people do talk down quite a bit.
Yeah.
So that is a downside.
Diner number three.
This lady's freaking awesome already.
She's awesome.
She's the only waitress here. She's answering the
phone. Taking care of the whole restaurant.
Taking care of the bar, the whole restaurant. Yeah. So it's going to be fun.
I've been at Hambles since 2014.
Awesome.
Okay, sweet.
That's
any
so
kids?
Cool.
No kids.
We just
got married in August.
Oh, congrats. That's awesome.
That's so fun.
Yeah.
Just talked to our new waitress. She just got here like 20 minutes ago. So
yeah. It's a good, pretty good start to the day. Yeah, yeah. What's your name?
Angie.
Awesome.
How long have you been working here?
Almost a year.
Sweet. How long have you been waitressing like in general?
Over 20 years.
Wow.
You
sweet.
Have kids too?
Yeah, I have 3 kids. 2 girls and a boy.
Awesome.
Cool.
What's it like being a girl mom? I don't know about that yet.
Good luck.
Yeah, that's
what so this one's a little bit special. We let them know that we're from Kensington because she's like a famous waitress at the
yes,
Saturday.
We come here all the time and have her all the time. So we're really excited to get to do this.
Thank you so much.
Seriously, eat a bomb.
wait, hide it.
All right, we're about to leave our awesome tip. We're really pumped to see what she says. I don't know.
I ate all my salad.
He did not eat all his salad.
We out. See ya. All right, update. We're leaving. Didn't order much, so she might be a little upset. She's not gonna be that upset in like 5 seconds.
You're awesome.
God, I feel so bad. Thank you.
Yes, absolutely.
$12 and
mm-hmm.
I think this is wrong. Like
no, it's right. And you deserve to be blessed.
That was the joy of it.
Blessed,
so. That was so seriously.
Yeah. I really get to keep it. I'm like,
yes,
absolutely. No, it's yours.
I get to give it back to you.
You've been working here since you were 15. Like, that's crazy.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
Absolutely.
I'm in there like, I don't know if you're taping me.
Well, thanks, Angela, for waiting on our table today.
You're welcome. For real.
Absolutely. Have a good day. Seriously. All righty. Yes.
Just, I don't care, man. And then I paid for Bob's food. I was like, I got Bob, you know? And
that's
I said, that's
so nice.
God, man.
For sure.
That's gotta be God. Because, no, I know, but like, it's weird how it happened.
Bye, Bianca. Oh, so nice meeting you.
See ya. Have a good day.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I tell you, it was a lot of fun being a part of that. And my favorite part of that video is where she said, see, that's God. And then the guy behind the counter said, are you sure it just isn't these 6 people right over here? That's the best. Because people, you know, I mean, you know, even that journey, even that alone is like connecting the dots. I love just bringing people and inviting people on that journey. And so here's what's going to happen. We have a lot of things that we want to do in the next just couple minutes. Here's the first one. The first one is our ushers are going to come down, and they're going to pass a stack of cards, and we're going to ask that you only take one because otherwise there won't be enough for the next service. So we're going to ask that you take one, and this card reads, pass it on. And we're going to challenge you throughout the course of this 3 weeks. We're calling it a three-week experiment. You're going to get one card today, and you're going to come back next week, Lord willing, and get two more cards. Okay, so we're splitting those up. And your goal over the next 3 weeks is to do three intentional acts of kindness and then somehow pass this card on so that they can pass it on. Now, the cool part is, let's just pretend for a minute that we have 15,000 at all the Kensington campuses. If all 15,000 people take 45,000 cards and do 45,000 random acts of kindness, and let's pretend that this card only gets passed once, which hopefully, Lord willing, it'll get passed multiple times. But if it just gets passed once, that'll be 90,000 intentional acts of kindness right here in our own communities. How cool is that? Pretty cool. And so, now, a couple of different caveats about this card. Number one, we did not put Kensington on there because the last thing we want to do is sound self-promoting. We were even going to put, you know, God is good or something on there, but we thought that if you wanted to do that, some people will say that out loud, hey, let me pay for your groceries, God is good. If you want to do that, you can. Some people will. A lot of people are like, I don't even want to do that. You know, it's just, so here's what we left you the option of, to just somehow pass this card on. Now, again, a couple caveats. Number one, it does not have to be monetary. You do not have to spend, you know, you don't have to tip a waitress $500, all right? You could do something that is serving others, just doing an act of kindness that has nothing to do with money whatsoever, okay? Second thing is, if you do give, some money, it could be a small amount. But for some of you, you'll, like, leave a tip and then leave this card in, and you won't even be around for the conversation, and that's comfortable for you. But a lot of people questioned and said, can we do the act of kindness and not do the card because I'm just such an introvert and I just don't want to do that and that's really comfortable for me? We'd say, of course. Do the act of kindness and don't do the card. No big deal, right? I hope you use the card. It's a pretty cool tool and maybe God will use it, but if not, it's okay. And then some of you, like I said, you'll have a conversation because you're an extrovert and you'll say, you know, hey, God is good, but don't mention Kensington unless they ask or it comes up. I just don't want it to be self-promoting. But for some of you, you'll just do that because that's just who you are, and that's awesome. So the goal then is to not only do three of these, but then also in the lobby, there's tags that we want you to write the results down. Just throughout the course of the 3 weeks, there's a lot of things happening in this lobby behind us or behind you. There's the hub station, there's the motorcycle raffle, there's all this connecting fair kind of tables, but over by the Kensington Kids wall, there is a board there with some hooks on it with a bunch of tags on a table. These tags, get this, ready? They're designed for you to write anonymously what happened. The reason why it's anonymous is, again, we don't want to self-promote. We thought it'd be kind of weird for somebody to, for instance, let's just say, like, tip a waitress $500 and then put on, take a selfie and say, look what I just did, right? You would never do that, right? We don't want that. So here's what we'd love to do. We'd love to be encouraged by having you write down either what happened or maybe, you know, like, hey, I paid for this man. He looked like he was on a fixed income. I paid for his medicine at the pharmacy. And it turns out that here's the quick story he told me. If you need room, write it on the back. You know, abbreviate it. Put it on the deal. Don't sign it. And so that we can come by and we can just look and say, wow, look what God has done. And some people might even wander in through the doors and say, hey, I was on the receiving end of one of these things and I'm going to write that down, right? So how cool would it be to walk through the lobby next week and then to see some different tags? Hopefully it'll work. Hopefully people will write tags on there and you'll be able to read some things. I'm sure for every one tag on there, there'll be 100 that people won't write. But I encourage you to write the tags. Write it down so that we can celebrate with what God is going to do through this really cool, what we're calling a three-week experiment. The last thing I want you to mention or want you to know that I'm going to mention is that we have hurricane relief for Hurricane Florence. We have a slide here that tells you that there's three ways to give. The first way is go to the Kensington app. If you hit the give button, it's the very first thing on there. It's really easy. If you go to the website and you hit the giving tab, it's the first thing on there. It's really easy. If you wanted to text, there's texting instructions. Text the word Kensington Special to 77977. If that's your thing, you can do that even in the next few minutes. But if you want to know 100% of every dollar that you give to Hurricane Relief will go directly to the relief efforts of Hurricane Florence, okay? So Kensington's organizing that, and we'll be your mediator for that as well. So I hope that you're excited about this. I have two phrases that I always tell my kids, and I figured I would leave you with these words, and that is, hear your marching orders, go be a blessing, and then encourage others to pass it on. That's it. Regardless of how it looks, go out, and maybe it's to the, you know, somebody who is homeless, like somebody in prison, like as defined in the passage, somebody who truly, you know, falls in that category, or maybe it's that person at work that is so mean-spirited because they have so much going on in their lives that nobody talks to them, and they're marginalized, and maybe perhaps nobody shows them kindness, and in some way, on some level, there's the least of these in our society, somebody who has $19 in their checking account, somebody who feels marginalized by society. Whoever it is that God places upon your heart, just wake up every day and say, God, how can I see and what can I do? Just go be a blessing and then just encourage others to pass it on. Let's pray. Father, we are incredibly grateful for today. We're asking, Lord, that you would challenge us, that we would listen and respond. And Father, whatever it is that you have in store for this challenge, this three-week challenge, Father, help us to take a single step toward it. And Father, maybe, just maybe, we will discover the laid out plans that you had in mind all along. Father, I pray that you may do great things in us, that you may do great things through us, and that, Father, that we would begin to be a church, or at least be more of a church, that values actions louder than our words, louder than our feelings, and let us be a church that loves the way that you love us. We ask and pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to invite you to stand up, and I want every single part of our time together to be echoed in these words as we are singing, We're Marching On. We've chosen this song because it is our anthem. It is our marching orders. And so join us as we sing this last song together.